Morning, brethren. This special weekend. I love Thanksgiving. It was always the most exciting time for our family growing up in the church. It's the one, you want to say, worldly holiday that we actually as a nation come together and thank God. And, oh, we truly have been blessed in this nation. I have a lot to be thankful for. I'm going to try to let my light shine. I buffed it, so hopefully we got a nice glow. So I'm going to do my part. The best I can, at least. Do we have any historians in the group here today? I have friends that, a couple of them, really dig into history, and they love the different battles that have taken place through time and research it. That's not really my cup of tea. I'd rather study other parts of the Bible. But you think about different wars that have influenced and the outcome have influenced the whole landscape of the world. Alexander the Great, had he not been stopped, he would have taken over the majority of the world. Napoleon had his reign and actually met his Waterloo by Duke Wellington, that beat him, and that victory changed the landscape of the world. But also, in more recent times, we have the siege at Stalingrad. Germany, their goal was, through Hitler, to take over most of the world. Of course, God is the one that raises these nations and takes them down. But the Soviet Union gained a decisive victory by defeating the German Sixth Army at the Siege of Stalingrad. And it stopped that Eastern Front of Germany's army. Also, D-Day and the invasion of Normandy was the change for the Western Front. And the Allied groups gained victory there and turned back that part of Germany's army. And then if we go to the States, the Battle of Gettysburg is one of the biggest turning points in this nation that gave freedom to all, that allowed the Union Army to take over and supplant where we are now as a country. And these battles all had an important part to play in how the world looks and how this nation looks in particular. So I did a research on what are the top 10 battles ever, and those are listed there. And it's interesting because if you do research through the history of mankind, in 34,000 years of records, only 268 years was there not a war being fought. So battles is part of what mankind's nature is. But I challenge you that actually every day of every year since mankind's walked to face this earth, there's been a battle going on. And we're going to get into a little more in-depth about the important battle that needs to be won, and it's the battle you and I face every day of our lives. And we have Christ to look to as an example of how to make sure we win and gain victory. So if you would go over to Luke 4. Yeah, as I looked through those top 10 battles, this one wasn't mentioned. Yet the battles that Jesus Christ faced didn't just affect a certain part of the world or a particular nation. It affected every man, woman, and child that ever has, is now living, and in the future will live. It was vitally important for Christ to win the battle that he was facing. So Luke 4 and verse 1, and I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, which will be a new experience for some of you here, but I find it easier to follow, and especially for the young people, and for my simple mind, it just flows well. Flushes out some different subjects and words that give it better, easier understanding. So in verse 1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led there by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see right away that God has a part in this, that it's what he wants done. He's leading him here to this battle, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now the other, Matthew's version, you can think that it only happened on this particular day, the 40th day that he was fasting. But it's important to realize, and trust me, we all know, we face that temptation, Satan trying to tempt us all the time. and certainly was Jesus here. He ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Now, it's hard for me to think about hunger after as much as I ate yesterday, but I would think he was very hungry, but as Paul says, weak in the flesh, strong in the spirit, and certainly Jesus was strong in the spirit. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scripture says people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, like he could trust him, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So then the devil took him to Jerusalem and to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says," notice Jesus, or Satan knows the scripture too, at least he knows how to twist it, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You won't kick against the stone. Jesus responds, "The scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God." So when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came, which obviously he continues to tempt constantly. But this was one of the greatest battles, that 40 days, that was ever won. Could you imagine what mankind would look like if he ever compromised and started human reasoning thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe. Well, no. We see that Jesus instantly had the mind of God, the character of God, and went right to the scripture, the source of life, the light, if you will, that lights our path. So if you would go over to John 16, if you like a title, because growing up as a kid in the church, I get frustrated when the minister wouldn't tell me, what's his title? I'm trying to guess. Be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. It's what we must be. John 6, and it'll be good for me to go on and over there. 16, but we see over, and don't you love this, when a guy gives you another verse that's prior to it, 15:26 says, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth, and it will come to you from the Father and will testify all things about me." As he's preparing this last period of time, the day before he's going to be arrested, preparing them for the fact that he was going to be leaving and going to his Father, and they'd be left alone, because many thought that he'd come to set up the kingdom right then and there. So he wanted to explain to them, no, that's not the time. I'm going to be leaving, but it's very important that I go, that you'll have this opportunity to have the Holy Spirit given to you. So he says in verse 1 of 16, "I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those will kill you will think that they are doing a holy service for God." That he was explaining to them there was a lot of trials they were going to face in their life, and they were going to need God's Spirit to give them the power to hold fast, to fight that battle. And he reminded them to stay strong in faith. Vitally important. Verse 5, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking, where am I going?" Seems like that would have been their first question. Where are you? What? You're with us. "Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. And if I don't go away, then I will send him to you." Or if I go away, then I will send him to you. That they will be receiving God's Spirit. Very important part for their lives. So let's drop down to verse 32, because he does prepare them for what's upcoming in the next day and a half, 2 days. And he says a very interesting statement in this set of passages. We'll read first in verse 32. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He could always rely on that, just as you and I can. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. And that's key, that we have peace in Christ. He shows us how to win the battle. And he shows us he's always with us if we abide and invite him in. So you have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, or be comforted, the King James says, because I have overcome the world. Now, as a kid studying the Bible, and I loved reading about Jesus and his life, how can he make this statement, I have overcome the world, when he hasn't been arrested, he hasn't been beaten, slapped, spat upon, hasn't endured the shame that was put on him by the people that were mocking him, and certainly he had yet to defeat Satan on the cross. But yet Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That's true faith, that he was relying on his Father to help him. But it's also an important part. When did Jesus overcome the world? He overcame the world every day of his life. Every day we live the righteous life, we are overcoming the world. When we fight the good faith, we're overcoming the world. So it wasn't just in the wilderness. It was 33 and a half years leading up to this point. He had overcome the world. Yes, he had a major event ahead of him, but he was relying on God to be there with him, and he was relying on his faith in God and that joy that was set before him, that he would overcome that too. So I thought that was interesting to look at that and think about, well, how can he say that? He hasn't yet endured what I would deem as the toughest part. But he might tell us, if you stand here, every day was a tough part, and you realize that because you're fighting that fight, that every day you have to resist Satan and the temptations of this world. And he showed us how, by relying on God's word and relying on God. So overcome is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament alone. It's an important part of a Christian's life. 280 scriptures are related to the theme of overcoming. It's our calling. Christians are overcomers. That's what's expected of us, and that's our destiny. We must do it. We must follow the path that Jesus Christ set. Overcome is obviously a Greek word, and it's spelled N-I-K-A-O. And it means victorious over, to have victory. Now, of course, in America, we come up with the company Nike, which is the goddess of victory. You got to pollute it a little bit. But the bottom line is that word means victory and victorious over. And that's what we are doing every day of our lives. And we need to know the scripture, have it ready at hand for our defense as that sword, and make sure that we resist what's being tempted, and the tempter is always there. If we want to let ourselves let down and think we're doing okay, and we'll read about that later, about the church at Laodicea, Satan's more than glad to step in and take right over. So we cannot let up. Every day we have to keep overcoming. We just read in John 1, thank you, Jesus' life brought light to everyone, as it says in the NLT. In verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Satan tried his best as he could, and he could not extinguish that light. And that word overcome, or to comprehend or extinguish, is actually the word overcome. The world could not overcome Satan, or could not overcome Christ. As hard as Satan tried, he just couldn't get him to human reason. I mean, come on. But no, he wouldn't. He showed us how to overcome every day of our lives. And he saw the need to be that perfect example and to be the Savior of mankind. So again, he relied on God and he won victory in everything that he tried to do and did and successfully accomplished, even unto the cross. So let's go over to Ephesians 6. If you're going to go into battle, you certainly wouldn't want to wear shorts and a t-shirt when you're going to fight against the enemy. You need to make sure that you prepared yourself. Be ready for battle. And so it's important that each one of us go through this and think about, well, how am I doing in these areas? Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and again, I'm reading this in the New Living Translation. And let's find Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. A final word, as Paul's reminding the church at Ephesus and us, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So rely on him. Rely on his example. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. And he is out there thinking, now how can I hook Tom? How can I hook Joe? Dolores, he wants us. And he wants us to let down. He wants us to quit fighting and think, well, I've done enough to accomplish the kingdom. But we got to hold fast. And we got to continue to endure. Verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. And that battle rages on. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. That we got to make sure we're prepared. We're ready to fight every day. Slide out of that bed, get on our knees, put on that first big step that we got God in our mind as we take on the world. Then after the battle, you will still be standing if we do these things, if we put on that armor. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. It's interesting that it's referred to truth as being your belt. Play basketball in school, basically all the way through school, and the first thing they tell you when you're playing defense, Tom, quit going for the head fakes or the ball fakes. You focus on the waist, because where the waist goes, that's where the body goes. So truth, if we have that internalized, then that's the way we'll go. If we waver, then we'll be all over the place, to and fro. But we have that belt of truth around our waist. We're walking the way God wants us to walk. We're walking the way, indeed, that Jesus Christ walked. So we make sure we gird ourselves with that belt. Stand your ground, put on the belt and the body of armor of God's righteousness. So often we think we can put on our own. And we got to make sure that it's God's righteousness, not the filthy rags that we can present, thinking we're doing something right without going to God and asking him for guidance. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. He'll never stop throwing them at us. Make sure we have faith. And we know that faith is in reliance not on self. Obviously, we learned that lesson early on. If you come out of the world, you realize we need God's, the faith of God and the faith of Christ, and make sure we're relying on them. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the one of offense. The rest are defense. That one we can cut through the deception like Jesus did as Satan was throwing out there. You use God's word to cut right through it, down to the bottom line of what truth is. And that way you continue to stand. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We care for each other. Jesus cared for us. He set us that example that we're supposed to be helping one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another in this battle. We certainly don't want to be off by ourselves trying to take on Satan. We need that encouragement. But James 1:13 says, "And God cannot be tempted by evil." And Jesus showed us that example by the character of God that he had. Whatever Satan threw at him, tested him, you don't see him mulling around, considering it, reasoning with it. He simply went to the Word of God, that truth that keeps him balanced and on a straight and narrow course. So he set us a beautiful example in that regard. And that's the way we'll have victory, if we make sure we put on that whole armor. So God wants us to make sure that we're prepared to cut through whatever Satan's throwing at us, and we do that by having faith and by putting on the armor. If you would, go over to Romans 8. Romans 8, and most of our Bibles, no doubt, this page and a half is practically worn out and got notes written on it, and that's why I got so many other notes in my old Bible that I have to use this one here. I wrote too much. And then it's okay for studying, but when you're up here, you get distracted. So Romans 8, we read in verse 1. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." It's a perfect place to be. "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." We're no longer walking around as dead men. We're walking around alive with Christ living in us, with, if you will, eternal life living in us, because he is that eternal life. And as we abide and have him living in us and Christ's Spirit living in us, we have eternal life within us. Our names are written in heaven. If we hold court, if we stand firm, if we fight with the faith with good intentions and make sure we hold up under all the trials. So Romans, let's go to verse 35 now. We'll jump to the end of this chapter. "Can anything," as Paul's presenting to us, to the Rome, church at Rome, but we need to ask ourselves this, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" Is anything more important? At times it can be, can it? You can allow family, jobs, which group to belong to. You get sidetracked in the focus of what we need to be. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamities or persecution or hunger or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Is a Christian one that life goes simple and easy for him? He has no obstacles to go over, no hills to climb? No, that's not a promise. Christ loves us, and he told his disciples, and he's telling us that we're going to have trials in our lives. But he continues to love us and care for us. Verse 36, "And as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." Satan is trying to kill every one of us spiritually. And we need to make sure, even through our trials, that we stay strong in faith. Because if we do, he can kill us physically, but he can't take away the most important part of our lives. It's Christ living in us, and it's God's Spirit powering us. And it's the fact that we're his children. Verse 37, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us." Guaranteed, just as Jesus said, "I have overcome the world through all these things," all the things that Satan can throw and the world can throw at us, we have victory through Christ. He showed us how. He won the battle. He defeated Satan and the world and death. and we have life in him. So it's a beautiful passage as we think about that. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No. Power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all the creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. And this is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. How much God loves us that he was willing to send his Son to be the example, to live a perfect life, but to suffer and to be tempted and to die on the cross for us. That shows Christ's love, obviously, that he had that joy set for him, that we'd all be in the kingdom with him. But it shows God's love, too, that he cares for us deeply, that he was willing to do that for me and you because he loves us. Go over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Tells us there, and again I'll read this in the New Living Translation, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Says there, stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a lion, roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And that's why it's precious you have a big group here. Some of the groups are small. Ours is getting smaller all the time as we're a very old group, a lot of elderly people. And on weeks, we only have 20 people that meet together. But it is a blessing to have each other that we can lean on. So stay alert. Make sure that we're ready for that devil in our personal lives. As a group, as we're praying and looking out for one another, that we stay and stand fast. It says in verse 9, stand against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. We see that so many different people are sick, are facing serious trials. Families have been separated. They're going through similar things that we have, that Christ went through. And we make sure and care for one another and stand, be ready to stand in faith any time that we have those fiery darts thrown at us. Let's go over to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Read in 1 John 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Title of mine at the heading of this chapter is Faith in the Son of God, the most vital thing for a Christian. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone in this room believes that we are God's children because we know Christ as our Savior. God has given us to Christ, and it's through Christ we get to know the Father more and his character more because we read the pages of how he lived his life, how he overcame the world, how in his character Satan tempted him, but Jesus didn't roll it around and consider it. He went straight to the mind of God. So we're a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know that we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. And loving God means keeping his commandments. Not five of them, not six of them, not eight of them, or nine, but all the commandments. And I cannot understand how the world can feel like they can throw the commandments out, well, the ones they want to pick and choose to throw out, because obviously they don't want their houses broken or anyone killed in their family, but yet they'll stomp on the Sabbath and they'll covet. So God doesn't want his commandments to be broken. We show our love for him by keeping the commandments. God can look down and see each one of us as we're trying our level best to walk in faith and be obedient to him. In verse 4, for every child of God defeats this evil world when he achieves this victory through our good looks. Well, I'd lose in that battle anyhow. But anyhow, we get that victory, our faith. And it's a faith God has given us in His Son. And we have victory. Just as Jesus overcome the world, we are overcoming. And it's what a Christian does. It's how we live. And we have to realize, not let up, and especially young people, it's a battle every day of your life, as we know, and we can attest to. We can give that testimony. And who can win this battle is obviously those who can win this battle is against the world. Only those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As He reminds us again how important it is to believe. And of course, we get the world view of what believe means. It's a concept. We know when God says believe, that Jesus set the standard, and that we're to follow Him. We're to take up our cross and follow Him in our Christian walk. And He showed us a perfect example of living a life of faith and of obeying God and keeping the commandments. I thought that was beautiful, that we can be that same overcomer that Jesus Christ is. And we can take solace in that if we make sure we're putting on the armor of God and walking in faith. Verse 11, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We have eternal life in us by Jesus Christ living in us. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And you can add, doesn't have light. They're walking around in darkness, and they belong to the God of this world. So we have that life in us. We have eternal life in us, that magnificent calling that we've been given. And it's something that we wouldn't gloat about, but we take solace in the fact that God loves us and He's given us all the tools we need to win this battle. Colossians 2, 14 and 15, you can just jot that down. I'm going to quote it. Important passage. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. He, Jesus Christ, canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. Again, we can repent. We're made right with God and get up and walk a Christian life and let our light shine as we heard just a few minutes ago. Verse 15, in this way He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. I mean, can you imagine what that did to those, not just Satan, but the demons, of what Jesus Christ accomplished? They knew they were done. God's Son had paved the avenue by winning His battle of life, stayed the course, and now all man can be saved through Him. And that's God's purpose for each one of us. He doesn't want to lose any. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We know what that is. That's the resurrection chapter, right? We get that new body. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have played football the way I played it, because I need a new body, and many of us do. We're looking forward to that time. Not that we don't want to lose the life we have now, but as Paul said, hey, it'd be better to be with Christ in the future. And that's all our hope, that we'll be zipping around and won't need sleep. And that's okay, because I can hardly sleep anyhow. But we won't need it. We'll just be able to keep going. Like that energized battery, just that bunny just keeps going. So we see in verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start out in verse 25. Death is swallowed up in victory. And we know who that victory is, and He swallowed death up. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. Oh, no, Satan's lost. For sin is the sting that results in death, but the law gives sin its power. And, of course, that's if you're breaking it and not repenting of it. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Never compare ourselves to someone else. Yes, leave Jesus Christ as our goal and our standard. But every trial that we overcome, every sin we resist, every testimony of living a righteous life is useful to God. Every one of us are valuable to God. So yes, there's a witness of those that lived before us that walked in faith, and it's a beautiful witness. But brethren, we're a witness, and we're a witness for those in the future as we learn to put on Christ and live by faith. Now let's go over to 1 Peter 4, please. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 1. But we have to make sure that we are dressed, ready for war every day. We're in this battle and we can't let up. We can't rely on ourselves. And as Mr. Armstrong said, you can't depend on someone else to get you in the kingdom. Look to Christ and follow his path and make sure we stay the course. And have resolve that we're going to do it. And we're going to be there for one another to encourage each other to continue to fight that good fight of faith. So 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Oh man, I was hoping we could get by with not having to go through that. I mean, he did. But God needs to trim off the rough edges. He needs to make sure we have the character that we're going to stay the course and help people in the future. So we show our resolve. And know, yes, we're going to have to suffer. And many have. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You no longer are under that penalty. You're living a righteous life. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. And that should be enthusiastically living our lives and serving one another and serving Christ and God. And be enthusiastic about it. Be anxious to do good works. So we had enough in this past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and the lust and feasting and drinking. Some have come out of the world. As a kid growing up in church, I can't say that I've experienced that, but I've seen friends ruin their lives living that type of life. So we got to make sure and leave that behind and grasp hold of this amazing life we've been given. To not take it for granted. To be thankful for the calling that we've been given. Yes, be thankful for being raised in this country, the greatest country in the world, the most blessed country because of the promises God made to Abraham. But this is the tremendous blessing that we have, is to be God's children and to never take it for granted, even in those times of trial. To go to him, allow the Psalms and other things to encourage us, and know that he is caring for us and he's with us. So let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, first chapter, verse 1. So Peter's writing, and I'll jump in the middle of the verse. Verse 1, I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, your Savior and our God. It's amazing that we've been given this opportunity. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And we do. The more we study how Jesus lived through his trials and temptation, the more we study the witnesses and see how they held the course, it drives us to get to know them more, want to be closer to them, and to live like Jesus lived, like Jesus Christ lived, to be an example for others. Verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have the understanding, if we're going to the scripture, we have the armor, we have, first of all, the calling of God and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, wearing God's armor, having the faith in Christ, we have everything to win this battle. There's no excuse for us to lose. Victory is ours. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of the marvelous glory and excellence. And because of this glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable us to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire, human reasoning, human lust. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellency. Live a righteous life, a perfect life as best we can. And with moral excellency, with knowledge. We need to know God's word. And the knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience. Oh, we need to practice that on the highways. And patient endurance with godliness. And I will tell you, I struggle with patience. And every time my wife says it, I said, honey, I'm not running a hospital here, but I am trying to have patience. Because I'm type A personality, and get it done. Why wait? And I have a daughter that's a lot that way too. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. Not focusing on self. It's easier to get it done when you're thinking about the family of God and helping one another. You can be encouraging one another. And the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a beautiful thing that we think about. Verse 10, we need to be putting on these things, growing in them. Verse 10, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Every day, every battle we fight, do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're in it for, right? We know that the here and now, the kingdom of God is alive in part in each one of us, but we're looking forward to that time where it truly is. God presents us to his son at that marriage ceremony, and we will be forever with Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing that we're going to bring many people to glory. And we're going to have positions in there that are important. So don't ever sell yourself. We're not supposed to take pride in ourselves because, quite frankly, none of us would make it. But we can look at what God has done in our lives and look at the things we've overcome and say, you know what, we're moving in the right direction here. Let's keep going, Tom. And you put your name in there and live that faithful life. Hebrews 12:1 talks about those that have to resist. Let's go on over there. I got plenty of time here. Let's see, I'm on Central Time, so it's 10 till 11. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. If I go over, I'll get docked in pay from 0 to 0. No, we got a much greater reward than money, right? But Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and think about all the men and women and some of your favorites that you may have in the Bible, they set us a perfect example of how to continue to endure trials, to fight those battles, and to keep the faith, to stand firm. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Paul wrote many of these during the Olympic times, and he has referred to running the race many times. Finish that race you were given, but run it. Make sure you're not fighting against yourself, that you're perfectly in stride and in step with what Christ showed us how to walk, how to stay on that straight and narrow path, and stay away from human reasoning. Because we can get ourselves in a heap of trouble by justifying in our own mind, well, that's not really too bad, is it? Yes, sin is sin. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. And we reflect on that during the Passover spring time of the year. But we can do it at any time. What he went through. And let's remember, because I think some people don't think about this enough, when he was the Logos in heaven, he knew he was coming as the Son of God. Isaiah 53, Psalms 20, he knew what was going to happen to him. But yet he came because he loved us, loved the creation, and he set that perfect example. So he knew he was going to endure a lot, but yet he knew he would overcome. So think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives into the struggle of sin. We don't give in. We stay the course with him. And our life, at least at this point in time, hasn't been expected of us, although we did yield the old man up, and he died as we came out of that watery grave. So we make sure that we keep looking to the wonderful examples we have. Think about Joseph. Now, Joseph had, he's one of my favorites when I look back into the Old Testament. Dad showed favoritism to him, and my dad had a favorite, and when you do that in a family, what happens? The others become jealous. But they couldn't help it. It was something God had put a special seal on Joseph, and his dad loved him greatly, and his brothers hated him for it, to the point where they wanted to kill him, and they would have killed him, except for God intervened. So then they eventually sold him. Now, can you imagine going through that, just that one part of a trial? How difficult that would be, that you're separated from your family, your brothers hated you, you heard them talking, you knew they wanted to kill you. That would be hard to handle. Joseph kept fighting the fight to the point where God showed him favor and he came to Potiphar's house. Whew. Got it made now, right? No. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and what does he do? Contemplate it? Human reasoning? No, out the door he goes. So then that caused him problem back into prison. That would be tough to handle. But Joseph continued to fight and persevere. He knew God was working with him. Till ultimately he was brought to Pharaoh. As God kept opening the door for him for a purpose, he could see God was working with him. We can see God's working with us for a purpose, a useful purpose to God. And ultimately, because of the position he was put in with Pharaoh, he ended up saving the brothers that wanted to kill him and his whole family because he yielded himself and God gave him revelation of the famine that was to be. He planned ahead and they came to him from Canaan and they had plenty to eat and spared their lives. So it's amazing that full circle comes around. Now, eventually, he told his brothers, you know, you had evil for me. Let's give you exact words. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He saw that purpose. He kept fighting that fight. And the testimony he gave, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, Pharaoh, says in Genesis 41:38, he asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man whom is the Spirit of God dwelling in him?" What an example that a worldly man could see God working in Joseph. And it's beautiful. And we set testimonies for others as we overcome our battles and we continue to look to God. So let's go over to Revelation 2. And you might say, oh boy, here we go, back to the seven churches. Okay, yeah, that's where we're going. But there's a lot to learn from these seven churches. At one time, it was taught in church that was just the route that they went on. But we have come to realize that it also is through the period of time. We also come to realize that it's on earth now. You look at some of these countries that God is working with people, they're facing some of the same trials that these churches face. But what does all seven of these churches have in common? Well, obviously, they're God's churches, and they're trying to keep truth, but they have flaws. But all of them have one thing in common. The title of this message is Be Overcomers. Well, look what they have in common. Verse 7 of chapter 2 of the church at Ephesus. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what it is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in paradise of God. Those that have victory, that's us, brethren. That's what we're striving for. And that's what God wanted for the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna. In verse 11, if anyone has ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit, and that Spirit being Christ, capital S, is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Many of them died at Smyrna, but they wouldn't be hurt by the second death because they kept the faith. They were overcomers. The church at Pergamos. Verse 17, if anyone has ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and must understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that is hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on the white stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except for the one that receives it. That special one-on-one relationship that you and I have with God, he's got a name picked out for us, and it probably has a lot to do with the way we fought the battle of our lives, overcoming. The church at Thyatira, we see in verse 29, well, let's start in 27. They will rule nations with a rod of iron. This group, this is 2 verse 27. And smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received, as Christ is talking, from my Father, and I will also give them morning star. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen what the Spirit is saying, what he's understanding. So then we go back to the previous chapter, and at verse 26, to all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end. So we don't get to let up. We don't get to say enough's enough. Joseph didn't get to say enough's enough. Ruth didn't either. Men that were faithful before us and women, that we keep fighting to the very end. You only have victory if you hold on to the end. You can win 90% of the time and give up and lost, leave it all. So it's important how we finish, how you finish the race. That's what's important. The Sardis Church, chapter 3, in verse 5. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their name from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels, they are mine. How amazing is that? Christ says, these are mine right here. This is my bride. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit, what Christ says, and understand what he is saying to all the churches. Keeps reiterating this, that we need to understand we're to become overcomers. We're to be fighting every day, and we need victory. And it's by our faith in our beloved Jesus Christ and God in heaven. So the church at Philadelphia, we read in verse 12, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them a name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. So we're going to have the name God gives us, the name Jesus Christ gives us. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen with the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Listen to Christ. Listen to what he's saying to us. We need victory. How we're going to get victory is our faith in Jesus Christ. So, the church at Laodicean. Oh, boy. Laodicean. They really do feel comfortable with themselves. No doubt, they won a lot of battles. And so now, I've kept how many years of the Sabbath, the holy days? I'm in, God. Afraid not, because you have to keep fighting. You have to overcome every battle that's thrown your way, and you can never rest. You can never quit fighting. And they wanted to. They're rich. They have it all. They have an interest into the kingdom. But they're told to repent. And then verse 20, look, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus is saying. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. He'll sup with us. Invite him in. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I am victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. And anyone with ears to hear must listen to what the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. So we're listening. We're understanding. We are to be victorious. We're to continue fighting. And we must never, ever rely on self, rely on what the world tells us. You deserve it. You've earned it. Take a break. Relax. This Christian fight's wore you out. Take some time off. No, not so. We're in the fray. We're in it to the end. So Christians are called to be overcomers, to be victorious. That's our calling. And we read earlier in chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is the perfecter of our faith. He showed us exactly how to live, and we know because we saw him win, we're going to win with him abiding in us. Every day he lived the will of God, and he didn't give in to the flesh. No doubt there was times he was hungry. No, we know in the prayer there the night before at Gethsemane, that he would have loved for that test to pass. But ultimately, not my will, your will, Father. And that's what each one of us are living our life to that standard. Not our will. I certainly want to live God's will. I want to please Daddy. And he wants me to please him. So Jesus is our perfecter of faith. So let's go to Revelation 12, please. It's a couple of chapters over, and this is talking about the end of this age. And we read in verse 10, can you say, well, okay, we have faith. We know we're supposed to keep the commandments. Tom, give me the how-to that we're going to win these victories. Well, I won't, but I'll let the Bible do it, okay? Verse 10, Revelation 12, then I heard a loud voice shouting across heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. Whew, can you imagine this time? Satan not only lost the battle, and he knew he lost it, but now he's coming after God's people, full on. The one who accuses them before our God day and night, what's he accusing us of? When we falter? Yeah, but God says, it's all right. They repented. And they're still walking in faith. And they have defeated him, defeated Satan, you and I, by the blood of the Lamb. First step. And obviously we know we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We realize the value of his body, his blood, dying on the cross, has done for each one of us. It bought us out of what we earned, death. Now we have life. And we have it living in us. So that's amazing that these Christians overcame by using Christ's blood. And also by their testimony. We read of many there in Hebrews 11. Beautiful testimonies. And it's not a pretty story. Many of them died a very difficult, torturous life. But yet, they set a perfect testimony because, why? They lived a life of overcoming. They were overcomers. And they knew where to get their source when they were fighting. So we want to be setting a testimony that people look at us. I can see God's Spirit in them. I can see Christ living in them. I can see they want to live a life like Christ did and does. And then they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Well, you would have to add that part in. If we try to save our lives, what happens? Jesus said we lose it. If we're in this to try to save this, you've done lost. But if we're in it to please God, and if God says, I want you to be one of the martyrs, to go through persecution, to go through terrible health trials, we go through it because we know God loves us. We don't love our lives that much. We're not willing to separate ourselves from the love of God or Christ. You can jot this down, Matthew 10:37. Jesus said, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. He went on to say, if you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Nothing in this life is to be more valuable than the calling we've been given to be Christ's ambassadors, to be overcomers, and to live a life of faith. To love Christ and value him. Want to obey God and want to honor Christ's sacrifice by living a righteous life. We can easily think of the example there. It comes to my mind when I was putting this together. Is Abraham. God promised him a son. Can you imagine how much Sarah and Abraham doted on that, on Isaac? They loved him dearly. But you know what? Abraham didn't love him more than he loved his Lord God. When God said, take him up and offer him as a sacrifice, it came right down to putting the knife at his neck. Now, his son asked, where are we going to get the sacrifice? And he said, the Lord will provide. So he was putting it in God's hand. Either he'll raise Isaac back up, he'll have a life in the future, or, as it turned out, he did provide a sacrifice, told him to stop and to use the lamb as a sacrifice. So again, we know that we must put God first in our life. We must be seeking first the kingdom of God and put on his righteousness. We all know those scriptures, but are we applying them every day? Are we fighting every day to win the battle? Well, Satan doesn't want us to, but if we draw near to God and we realize that our life is in Christ and in God, if we draw near to him, what happens? Satan flees. He cannot do anything if we're locked in to Christ and God in faith. Hebrews 2:10 says, and jot that down, God, for whom, through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them or us to salvation. It was done exactly the way God wanted, And Jesus Christ, the Logos, came down as God's Son and perfectly performed it. And then now we put on the armor, we put on faith, and we follow Him, knowing that victory is ours in our Lord and Savior. So I got a little saying here that I like, but then you may think, eh, so what? What we can become depends on what we can overcome. That says it all. If we overcome the world, we overcome Satan, we overcome the flesh, we are going to be God's. God's children, Christ's bride. The potential is amazing. None of us could ever earn that. But it's ours through the calling God has given us. What an incredible blessing. So we need to believe God, believe Him, dedicate our lives to Him, and follow, take up our cross and follow Satan into whatever sufferings, whatever trials, we fight the fight of faith. Philippians 4:13 says, I'm going to give this a Tom version because I'm going to replace the I in the singular to us, we. Says in Philippians 4:13, we can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is not anything Satan can throw at us. God promises that. Christ promises that. Nothing. If we're locked in faith, we have the strength that we need. God says already in Scripture, He's given us all we need for the victory, for salvation. Now the follow-through. Every day. Together, the overcomers will rule in God's kingdom. That's a promise from God. Again, quoting 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:4, this victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Brethren, let each one of us gain victory. Live this life and be able to hear those precious words, well done, my good and faithful servants, that we've held the course, we've never let up, never giving Satan an in. And if we did, that's okay. We learned that lesson. Won't do that again. And walk in faith and know that our destiny is the kingdom of God as overcomers.